Welcome back. You're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. And we're going to take a look at the word beast, at least as far as to be understood as a prophecy symbol. So symbolically, what does the beast represent in the book of Revelation or apocalyptic prophecy? And so I guess a good place to start with that would be in Revelation chapter 13, although the beast shows up, but it's pretty much the same in every book of the Revelation where you see the word beast. So we're going to try to trace that out and see, what do we mean by beast? So when we see the word beast being used as a symbol in apocalyptic prophecy, we can know exactly what it means and what it does not mean. Let's take a look at our scripture here. And we're looking at chapter 13 of the Revelation in verse 1. And of course, I have my King James Version Plus open. So you see right there the Greek for each phrase or word that is used. And in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." There's a lot of symbology going on here. So all these symbols are here, and they represent something. And if we're going to understand what these things represent, these symbols, well, then we have to get our definition, our understanding from God's Word, because it is God's Word. We get our definitions and we get the interpretations. Definition of a word is one thing, and the interpretation of a phrase, a word, or a scripture verse is another thing. And all of these we need to get from scripture itself. So beast, if we jump immediately to the G2342, we see here in the Greek, it says therion. It says a dangerous animal, venomous, wild beast. Okay, but when you see these definitions of Greek words, well, this is not a multiple choice. You don't get to choose from the Strong's Greek concordance or the whatever Greek and Hebrew concordance you're using. You don't get to choose. It's not a multiple choice. Which one do you like better? Because everything is, context sensitive. And in this context, it is being used as a symbol for something else. "I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns." Now, we know there are no animals, okay, with seven heads and ten horns. And we go on. "And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy." So what we're seeing here is obviously symbolic. It's not real. It's not literal. Okay, that's how you know something is symbolic in apocalyptic prophecy, because it's not real. You don't expect to see this thing that's being described actually come out of the sea somewhere. So now we have to understand what the symbol and all the parts of this, all the parts of what we're seeing in this vision, all the symbols being here used here, what they mean. So we have a beast as one symbol, rising out of the sea is another symbol, having seven heads is another symbol. I mean, when was the last time you saw something with seven heads? Okay, and then ten horns. Well, no critters like that exist that I know of. "And upon his horns, crowns, and upon the heads, names of blasphemy." So very symbolic. So we're looking at therion. And so let's take another look here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to highlight the Strong's number from the Hebrew and Greek dictionary here. And when I highlight that, I'm using Eastward, okay? When you highlight something, then you hit the search binoculars. Whatever you highlight is going to come up in the search window. Okay? And And we can see this is all, only the New Testament has Greek, so it's telling you wild beasts, that's how it's used throughout all of the scripture. Venomous beast, we have, this is where Paul got bit by the snake, so it was a venomous beast, so they put the word venomous in there, indicating that it was a snake, and he shook off the beast. So a beast is an animal. It's a created animal, something that God created. Okay. Now here's something interesting here. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So you can liken a man to a beast if he acts like a beast. So, but this is someone saying something about the Cretans. But basically, beast is just an animal. So it's never, men are likened to beasts, but not really called beasts, described as a beast. And then we get to the Revelation, and we see the word beast used here is in the context only as a symbol. So what does this symbol beast mean? And rise up out of the sea. And in our context, it seems to be that this beast is talking about powers of the earth. Okay, now we can go back to the Old Testament too. We go specifically to our companion text in the book of Daniel. Let's jump to chapter 7 of Daniel. And let's look at the beast there, okay? In the first year of Belshazzar, Daniel had a dream and a vision upon his head and upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of it. And let's see, right here, verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea. So we have the same symbols being used here. Okay, so we have beasts, and this is Keva, an animal, a beast, the same thing, coming up from the sea, the same symbol being used. And it says they were different, one from another. The first beast was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. So when you're seeing these beasts in a vision, they look like animals with animal characteristics. So the animal characteristics must also be symbols to tell us something about these beasts or powers that are rising up in the earth. So far, a beast is not a singular man. Okay? Not when it's used as a symbol in prophecy. It is used as, it is, symbolically speaking, it is only a governing authority in the earth. It is a government of men. Okay? Like America could be a beast power. Canada, another one. And on you go. Okay? They could all be, would all be described as beasts if they were in apocalyptic prophecy. So the four great beasts came up from the earth, diverse one from another, meaning they were all different. They all looked like different beasts. The first one was like a lion, had eagle's wing, and behold, another beast. A second looked like a bear. See, that's diverse. That's different. And another one like a leopard. Okay, so you have the lion, the bear, and the leopard. These first three beasts with these different attributes. Okay, and it said also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So it is a dominion. Okay, it's a power that dominates over the men of the earth, over the kingdoms and nations and tongues and people of the earth. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong and exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. So the first three beasts he named, they look like lion, a bear, and a leopard. Okay? Obviously, lion, bear, leopard. But this one he doesn't even describe as like looking like anything he has ever seen before. Okay, so he didn't know where to put this one or what to liken it to, but it was a beast. So the fourth one, and that's the same one we're looking at in Revelation chapter 13. And I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. So there's a clue, this iron. We can also look at Daniel chapter 2, and we see the word iron, the symbol iron, being used in conjunction with a beast, in this place with its teeth. And it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. Okay, also we have the iron, if we go to Daniel chapter 2, we have the fourth kingdom, which is also the fourth beast here from Daniel's chapter 2 mystery Babylon image. And we see this iron fits in with the fourth power or dominion given in that image dream. So it had teeth like iron, and it break in pieces and stamped with the residue with its feet. And so we know the feet and ten toes of the iron beast are partly iron and partly clay, but we see this breaking up of the iron in the feet and ten toes when they're mingled with clay. So we're getting an idea of how these different visions of the same powers overlap and confirm that they are the same powers we're speaking of. Okay? And he says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like unto a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So we understand that the symbol of horns are divisions within a beast's power. And we get that from looking at other beasts that had horns. And also, if we jump back to Revelation chapter 13 and the second beast of Revelation chapter 13, which is the two-horned earth beast, we realize that there must be a division of power in that beast, as it's given attributes for the horns of like a lamb and spake as a dragon. Okay, so there's a divisions of power, and we have a description of the divisions of power there as we do here. Okay? So in scripture, in apocalyptic scripture, as a symbol, when we see the word beast, we're only talking about governing dominions or authorities which may have divisions within them, kind of like the United States. As we understand it, but not in apocalyptic prophecy, it only has two divisions that are important to apocalyptic prophecy, and that is like a lamb and spake as a dragon. In the first beast, we see a division of ten horns. And if we go through books like History Unveiling Prophecy, or E.B. Eliot's Hori Apocalypticae, or The Last Prophecy, which is the abridgment thereof, we understand what those horn divisions are. And even here where it says that a little horn that rose up and subdued three horns, okay, and says the little horn rose up before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And see, we understand if we've read E.B. Eliot's Hori Apocalypticae, that this was the Antichrist, or that Roman horn that rose up after the division of the Roman Empire into ten, and the rise of the Antichrist was that little horn who rose up and plucked up three horns in his locality, because the Antichrist, the papacy of Rome, from the Vatican there, or Rome itself, the seven-hilled city of Rome, plucked up three of those horns and plucked them up by the roots so that it could have that dominion around itself, okay? So we have that from history. Now, these are things that, when you talk about these things, these are things that the futurists, the Zionists, are very confused about, because they have no explanation for these, and they have to fit all of this history into 3.5 or 7 years. So that's very problematic for them. But I hope that everyone understands that when we're talking about a beast power, we're not talking about an individual, because a lot of people will try to typify the Antichrist character of the futurists 7-year tribulation deception, I'll add, because that's what it is, because Daniel's 70th week has already happened in the past. It actually did follow the 69th week. No weeks were skipped. There wasn't a blackout for 7 years or anything like that. You still don't know how they explain that, you know, that the 70th week was plucked off. We just stopped counting as if there weren't subsequent 7-year periods, and that God didn't really mean what he literally said when he said 70 weeks are determined. He didn't really mean that. Yeah. Because here is Israel now as a nation standing since what, 1948? That's a lot of extra weeks in there. Those don't count either. So you see the problem. And you know, the future Zionists, dispensationalists, they just ignore all of the problems with their interpretation. They ignore them completely. And they have to say that Jesus, that the Messiah did not appear in the midst of the week, that the prophecy of Malachi, of the Lord whom you seek, suddenly coming to the temple, the messenger of the covenant, they say that didn't happen. Well, because the only place we can place that is in the week that followed the 69th week, or the appearance of the Messiah. Yeah. So it was 69 weeks unto Messiah. Anyway, so we understand that a beast is a beast. It's an animal unless it's used as a symbol in apocalyptic prophecy, and then it is in a governing authority, which may have separate heads, of which the Antichrist is one, the little horn of Daniel, also called the Antichrist and the man of sin. And he sits on a throne over in the Vatican. He is the head of the greatest apostasy, which Paul predicted that would rise up, and which even the reformers identified, recognized, and explicitly protested 500 years ago. And a greater apostasy has not risen up. Only the same apostasy has only become much greater and greater as time goes by, nearly 2 billion adherents strong right now. So if they're waiting, so the dispensational futurists are still waiting for a great apostasy, as if something greater could rise up. It's not even possible for a greater apostasy to rise up than the one that's already here and was identified, like I said, by the Reformers and the pre-Reformation fathers over 500 years ago. Okay. Oh, let's see. What will we talk about next time? Well, we'll come up with to define another apocalyptic term or phrase or word next time. So you'll have to stick around for that. Anyway, you can learn about all of these things. I mean, an interesting book, if you stick around for the next hour, we'll be going through the history of apocalyptic interpretation. And as you, when you go through a book like this, you'll find out a lot, you'll see a lot of far-fetched things. You'll see where a lot of the ideas that people are clinging to today had their germ, and they were wrong then, and they're still wrong today. You don't use the history of apocalyptic interpretation to find out and see who agreed with you in the past and who you can label as to agreeing with you, because they don't agree with you. If someone had an idea in the second or third century that you like and you think you can fit into your futurist scheme today, well, their futurism wasn't your futurism. When they believed that the return of Christ was imminent, they believed it because they did not believe that the church would be here for another 2,000 years. So what they believed is not the same thing that you believed. And so you can't use ideas basically that were given a couple thousand years ago and say, well, see, they were futurists too, because their futurism and their imminent return of Christ was not your imminent return of Christ. Most of what you believe, if you're a futurist dispensationalist, could not even apply to their circumstances. times have changed and are totally different. Okay, well, my website is crosstheborder.org. So I'm going to ask you to go there and subscribe to my blog. Take advantage of the free ebook tab there. You can get any of our publications in a PDF simply by following the directions there. And if you would like a subsequent publication, all I ask you to do is go over to Amazon and leave a review for the first publication that you got from us, and then we'll give you any other publication. If you'd like to purchase anything we have there, go to our Get the Book page, scroll down, you'll see a link to our author page there, and you can get anything that we publish in your hands. I would suggest actually have six books that go together. They all have kind of the same cover. They're all by E.B. Eliot, and that would be the four volumes of the Hori Apocalypticae. This one, History of Apocalyptic Interpretation, and then The Last Prophecy, the abridgment of the Hori Apocalypticae. That's six volumes there, all available like this one in paperback or in hardcover for the serious Bible prophecy student. And that would be a great gift if you know any history and prophecy buffs, because the Hori Apocalypticae is church history too, because it was history given in advance. And then our good friend, our fellow servant in Christ, went through history and he matched it up with the prophecy. And I think he did a pretty good job. And I believe that myself and the team I've had working with me over the last few years have done a good job of updating the last two volumes of the Hori Apocalypticae. Very little to do, because it's only the things that were future, basically, from E.B. Eliot that were not included. So we had to include those and put them in the right place in the what we call the Reformation quincentennial edition of the Hori Apocalypticae, and those two supplementals to it. Okay, we'll be back and we will go through that history of apocalyptic interpretation when we return.